afraid of a global nuclear disaster? Or the likes of a Star Wars cosmic conflict? Are we on a countdown to the Battle of Armageddon? What does the future hold for our world? Have you tried to understand the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, only to be confused by all the symbols? These and many other amazing questions will be answered through this prophecy seminar. Yes, you can understand the books of Daniel and Revelation, and in the process, get to know God in a deeper way. Welcome to Prophecy Seminar, the Book of Daniel. Here is your host, Pastor David Price.
Well, good evening, friends. I'd like to welcome you to our Daniel and Revelation Prophecy Seminar. We have finally made it to lesson 24 tonight, and we have a fantastic topic for you. I think the most important thing we can do before we begin to examine God's word and study God's word is to ask for him to be with us. Gracious Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Holy Spirit, we come before you tonight with praise and thanksgiving for how wonderful your word is. We pray that you will give the wisdom and understanding that is needed as you gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel prayed for wisdom to understand and interpret the king's dream. Thank you for being with us in a powerful way tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, friends, tonight we are in lesson 24, which is entitled The Mark of the Beast, and that's something everyone wants to know about. And it's interesting how many people want to comment on what the mark of the beast is, but they never ever find out who the beast is. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Thanks for joining us. We're at the top of page 2. If you're joining us via YouTube, the lesson is in the description bar under the title of the video. You can download it and join us that way. According to Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, there is a major conflict involving the people of God at the time of the end, and we covered that extensively in lesson 21. While the book of Daniel does not give extensive details about this conflict, the book of Revelation does. In this lesson, we will examine not only the general implications of the final conflict as found in the book of Daniel, but also the specific issues of the conflict as described clearly in the book of Revelation. We have 4 discovery questions for you tonight. Number 1, what powers are represented by the two beasts in Revelation 13? Also, what is the mark of the beast? Who will receive the mark? And when is the mark to be received? So here we are tonight in lesson 24, the mark of the beast. And our first heading is conflict in the book of Daniel. The stories in the book of Daniel illustrate the crisis that the prophecies foretell that God's people will go through in the end time. I'm going to pause here and direct your attention to the screen. I'd like us to just go back and review what we've learned in the previous 23 lessons that cover the 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. Do you remember many lessons ago that we looked at Daniel chapter 1, the dietary test, where Daniel and his 3 companions in Babylon were thinking about what they were going to put in their bodies? They were concerned about being ceremonially defiled and also by eating unclean foods that had been offered to idols. And so we learned from this that obedience to God's diet laws brings health and blessing. Well, Daniel chapter 2 took us into the metal man, an expose of the importance of prayer in a time of crisis. Daniel and his 3 friends go through an incredible death decree where the wise men are ordered to be killed. But he doesn't fear. He asks for time bravely. He goes to the God of heaven and gets an answer that results in them discovering that the stone of God's kingdom will come and break and smash and destroy all earthly kingdoms. Daniel chapter 3 is a fascinating chapter, isn't it? King Nebuchadnezzar decides to make the metal man image into a total image of God, therefore putting the God of heaven on notice that his kingdom will never end. The metal man will not be gold, silver, bronze, iron, etc. The metal man, the great statue, will be totally of Babylon, and Babylon will last forever. And so there's the bow and burn story. Friends, Daniel chapter 3 tells God's last day people, whoever they are and wherever they be, that they must never worship falsely. They must never break the first and second commandments found in the 10 words of God, and that we are never alone if we make a stand for God. Daniel chapter 4 is an amazing chapter in a society in which we live today, which is struggling with mental illness. In the madness test, we learn that God hates, he absolutely hates pride and arrogance. And King Nebuchadnezzar is sentenced to 7 years in the palace gardens, wandering around until he acknowledges in his heart and mind that the Most High God rules in the hearts of men. In Daniel 5, we have the ghostly hand that writes on the wall. And the writing test is about never mixing together truth and error, and how dangerous that is. And that God is actually taking account of our lives, because he is trying to prepare a people who are ready to go home to heaven. Daniel chapter 6 is a beautiful story. It shows us the power of prayer, the strength of Daniel's faith, that he didn't panic, that he went upstairs and he opened the windows and he prayed during a death decree. Very, very proud to show everyone that he still worshiped the God of heaven, and it didn't matter what the rulers of this world said, his allegiance was to the God of Israel, the God of heaven. So friends, we learn to never stop praying, and that we're never alone, that God allowed angels to come and protect and spare Daniel's life. In Daniel 7, there was the obedience test. We learn more about the little horn power that was seeking to break God's laws. We saw the importance of obeying God's laws and noticing God's times. Which one of the Ten Commandments deals with God's times? The fourth commandment deals with a special time each week that God wants us to set aside. In Daniel chapter 8, we went into the sanctuary test, and we notice that God forgives sins via the Holy Spirit, and he's judging our lives. It's also the time when the King of Heaven is monitoring and judging the work of the little horn power on earth, who is destroying the Prince of Princes and also God's earthly people. In Daniel chapter 9, we went through the timeline test of the 2,300-day prophecy. We went through the 490-day year prophecy, the 70 weeks given conditionally to the Jewish people. And we find that Jesus came on time, he died on time, and he'll come back on time. Daniel chapter 10 was an amazing chapter, wasn't it? It was about the battle of earthly principalities and powers, evil angels and rulers who have power over men, rulers of our nations and rulers of our governments. And so Daniel prays that the Jewish people can leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. And so they are released by the decrees of three Persian kings in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 13. In Daniel 11, we have a massive history test. Israel is positioned there between the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And that shows that God will protect us as we are positioned between religious powers and secular powers, and that God is in control of our future. Finally, in Daniel chapter 12, Michael stands up in the heavenly sanctuary. The judgment is finished. There's no longer any reason to delay. And so Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, and the two resurrections take place, and God's people go back to heaven. And what a great chapter, and what a great set of promises those are for God's people. Two of the stories are the stories of the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3 and the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. Well, here we are. We're at the top of page two. Our heading is Conflict in the Book of Daniel. And would you join me in question one? We're going back to the Book of Daniel and Daniel chapter three. What did Nebuchadnezzar command people to worship? We're in Daniel 3, looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Friends, no one can forget Nebuchadnezzar's command that the people had to bow down and worship his golden image. Do you remember the story? An image was erected on the plain of Dura. We covered this in Prophecy Seminar Lesson 5. Those who refused to bow down and worship the image were to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Here was an attempt by Nebuchadnezzar to force people to worship false gods and break the commandment of God that forbade bowing down to images. Commandment number two. The issue was clearly false worship and disobedience to the commandments of God. Question two, what was Daniel prohibited from doing in the crisis of Daniel 6? We jump from chapter 3 to chapter 6. It's Daniel in the lion's den. And all the governors of the kingdom, we're in the kingdom of Medo-Persia, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Daniel was prohibited from worshipping any other god, petitioning, praying to any other god for 30 days. Isn't that interesting? That's almost like a temporary political order. And we are having some of those in our days as well, aren't we? While in Daniel 3, there was to be an inducement to false worship, then comes in Daniel 6 a command that prohibits genuine worship. Daniel was not allowed to even pray to his God. In the crisis that will come to God's people, at the time of the end, both issues will be present. At first, the authorities will attempt to induce them to false worship. Then when that fails, the authorities will eventually prohibit the true worship of God, and that's followed by a death decree. The conflicts in the book of Daniel will be repeated in the end time. The book of Revelation contains the startling details. And so we jump from the book of Daniel to our second heading, the beast in Revelation 13, and question three. Describe the beast in Revelation 13. I'm reminding you that the beast in Revelation 1 and 2 is the first beast, and we go to the words of John the Revelator, John the disciple of Jesus, who wrote this on the Isle of Patmos for the glory of God. John wrote, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." We're asked to describe the first beast in Revelation 13. He's leopard-like, but he has composite features like feet of a bear, a mouth and a head like a lion, and he gets all his power from the dragon, who we know from scripture in Revelation 12, 7 to 9, is Satan, the fallen angel, Lucifer. Join me at the top of page 3. Revelation 13, verses 1 to 10, primarily describes the papal system as it operated during the Dark Ages. Meanwhile, the beasts mentioned here are the same as Daniel's beasts in Daniel chapter 7 that we covered in prophecy seminar number 9 and 15. So friends, before we go on, I just want to tell you that this illustration of the leopard-like beast, I'm going to change into a digital image to try and get more accuracy. So this is the image I'm going to use. Notice it's a leopard-like beast for the body. The paws are of the bear and the head is a lion. Now, friends, you'll notice that the leopard reminds us of the power of Greece, a very, very swiftly moving nation, a warlike nation. And then the paws of bear remind us of Medo-Persia, which was a very tightly governed empire. And then, of course, the lion reminds us of, the winged lion reminds us of Babylon. The glory of all the nations, the head of gold with unrivaled wealth and power, that all the nations were afraid of the king of Babylon. What's God trying to tell us through this composite beast? That all the powers of the past, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and then Rome, would be exhibited in the final beast powers on the earth. Someone once said, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just an old dog with a new collar. Well, what about the seven heads that are described here? Friends, they represent the historical nations of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome in its pagan or Caesar's phase, and then Rome in its papal or religious phase. What decorations are around the ten horns? The answer is their crowns. And so we ask the question, are these nations monarchies or are they republics? Because they're crowns, we know they stand for the kings and queens of Europe, the 10 nations of Europe. Join me in question 4 at the top of page 3. What happened to the papacy at the end of the Dark Ages? We're in Revelation chapter 13. We're looking at verse 3, then we'll jump to verse 10. And I saw one of his heads, this is the first beast that came out of the sea, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Friends, this verse is telling us that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is a proverb and a saying in the scripture, that if you take people captive one day, you'll be taken captive. If you use the sword will be used against you. And so God's people at the end here must have patience, they must endure, and they must have faith to get through this terrible time of trouble. What happened to the papacy at the end of the Dark Ages? One of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. What is the historical fulfillment of this particular text? Let me share it with you. Well, back in 1798 AD, Berthier, the general, French general under Napoleon, took the Pope prisoner, thus inflicting the deadly wound. I'm sure some of you have got your pens ready and you might like to put down some extra information. So when did this happen? The Pope was actually taken captive and taken away from Rome on February 15, 1798. Let's go into a little bit more detail historically from the Encyclopedia Americana. It says in 1798, he, referring to General Berthier, made his entrance into Rome. What had been the problem was that the Pope had actually been organizing and advocating against Napoleon's French Revolution. And so his general had come to silence this religious power. And so this power abolished the papal government, that is the government of France, and established a secular one. It's incredible to note that Pope Pius VI was taken captive in 1798. As we've studied in previous lessons, this date is very, very significant because the 1260-day year prophecy ends in what date? 1798, and begins in AD 538. And so this power, the little horn power of Daniel 7:25, would rule for a time, times, and the dividing of times. Question 5, what was to happen to the papacy after he received a deadly wound? And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Friends, I want you to remember that statement. The Bible says his deadly wound would be healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. That's the New King James Version we're using in this series. It's interesting that the King James Version said all the world wondered after the beast. You know, today, the power of the Church of Rome is acknowledged around the world. It's absolutely incredible, isn't it? It's such a powerful institution and now is so central in bringing governments together and leaders of faith. So what was to happen to the papacy after he received the deadly wound? The prophecy in Revelation 13 says that the deadly wound of the seventh head would be healed and all the world would marvel after and follow after the beast. After receiving the deadly wound in 1798, the papacy was to be revived. Eventually, the whole world would wonder after this revived papacy. Revelation 13, 11 to 18 adds some very significant details, however, and it points out that this revived papacy would not stand alone. It predicts that another power would join with it to force people into worshipping the first beast, that is, the papacy. Well, I'd like to direct your attention to the screen. I'm sure some of you are asking exactly how was this deadly wound healed? Friends, I want to share with you the historical fact that in 1929, the Pope and Mussolini signed a concordat, which was the Lateran Treaty of 1929. And this political and religious agreement ended the time of the deadly wound. Let's go to the San Francisco Chronicle, a newspaper from February 11, 1929. The Roman question, what is the Roman question? The question whether the Church of Rome would get back its lands, its power and its estates and be formally recognized by the Italian government under Mussolini, it was getting sorted. The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. Friends, I can remember a few years ago that I was in the Vatican. I was right there by the Church of St. Peter. And if you write a card or an envelope and go to the post box there, and this is not the one I sent, but you might see on the right-hand side the stamp that says Cittadel Vaticano, and then the other stamp there on the left, the circular one, says Roma. So many people don't realize, but the Church of Rome and its 108.7 acres there of the Vatican are actually a separate state and a separate country within the country and nation of Italy. And so this is really what we're talking about. The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, they said in 1929, and the Vatican was now at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs, the signatures to the memorable document they signed, what did it say in the newspaper? Healing the wound. And so the newspaper borrows this phrase from scripture. Extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. Well, is there any evidence of this around today? There certainly is. And when I was in the main street there a few years ago, I took this photo with my camera. Notice this street is called Via della Conciliazione, which is the 11th of February, 1929. This is the street that takes you straight up to the great citadel there, the Church of St. Peter's. And there it is. And friends, notice the date. This street has its name and commemorates the signing of this agreement on the 11th of February, 1929, which is the date of the signing. So what does via della conciliazione mean? Well, the translator app at Google tells us it means the way of conciliation. Two hostile parties, the Italian government and the Church of Rome, became one. And so now Mussolini would support the Pope and authorize Rome to reestablish her powers and her lands. And of course, the Pope would now support the Italian government. Well, that takes us to question six. We're halfway down page three. Describe the second beast that John sees in Revelation 13. We're in Revelation 13 and verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. The second beast is quite memorable. He comes up out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb and he speaks like a dragon. That is quite a significant point. Where did the first beast come from in Revelation 13 and verse 1? We've already read it, but we go through it again. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. If you have any doubts about whether this is the Church of Rome, notice where this beast originates from. It comes up out of the sea. What does that actually mean? In question eight, what do the seas represent? As we've learned in previous lessons, the symbols that decode the prophecies in Revelation 17:15, then the angel said to John, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Sea stand for people, stands for populated areas. The first beast rose out of the sea. The second beast, or land beast, arose out of the earth. If the seas represent multitudes of people, the earth must represent an underpopulated area of the earth. Let's explain a little bit more. So friends, here is a map of the United States of America. We've been told that the first beast came out of waters, a populated area. We know that the Church of Rome came out of Rome in Italy, a populated area heavily in Europe, as it had been for thousands of years. But this second beast comes out of the earth. Earth is opposite to waters. And so this must be a sparsely populated area, or a depopulated or unpopulated area. Is there any more information on this? So we are looking for a lamb-like beast. It's interesting, isn't it? The USA was a sparsely populated area before the Europeans fled there after the papal persecution. So here we have a lamb-like beast, and this is the bison or buffalo. Friends, we could also ask, in 1776, when Australia was coming to prominence, Australia is a similar sized landmass, then could this be Australia? Well, what is going on here? Let's have a look. It has to have a lamb-like beast's appearance. And Australia's main emblems are the kangaroo and the emu. Not sure I can see a kangaroo or an emu there, but I'm sure when that little bison was younger, he looked a little bit like a lamb-like beast with a lamb-like head and the two little horns. And there's mum behind. Friends, the United States thus began with less than 1 million square miles of territory and less than 4 million citizens. So what's going on in the world at the time of 1789 AD, when America is coming into prominence? This is the time when, just a little bit after, on February 15, 1798, the papacy is descending and going down and receiving the deadly wound. At this time, the United States of America is rising. And so they're contemporaneous, 1798 and 1789. Isn't that interesting? Just 9 or 10 years apart. That takes us to question nine. What is happening to the first beast as John sees the second beast arising? We go to Revelation 13 and verse 10. It says there, "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity." Friends, this is a reference to the work of the Church of Rome during the Dark Ages, when many, many people were imprisoned. There were inquisitions, and it's not a history that is, pleasant to go through. And so this beast goes into captivity just as it led many others into persecution and captivity. John sees the second beast arising at the same time as the first beast is going into captivity, somewhere around 1798. So what is the historical evidence for this? Please have a look on the screen. You'll notice here that one power is rising. That is the United States of America in 1789. And one power is falling away and receiving a deadly wound. And that's when the Pope is taken captive, Pope Pius VI on February 15, 1798. He died in 1799 over in Valence in France. And I have been there to the town, and I've been in the church, and I've seen the bust and image of that Pope. Friends, what were the historians saying at this time? About a century later, Joseph Rickaby, in 1899, a Jesuit priest, observed that when in August 1799, Pope Pius VI passed away as a French prisoner, half of Europe thought that with the Pope, the papacy was what? They believed that the papacy was dead, as imprisoned and dethroned by the nation of France. Question 10, how did John describe the second beast? We move into a greater description on the second beast in Revelation 13 and verse 11. John writes, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Friends, we have no beast like that here in Australia. So John describes the second beast, two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. A lamb is a symbol of innocence and freedom. In its beginning, this second beast would appear to be an innocent, freedom-loving nation. But eventually it would speak as a dragon. The Bible characterizes this second beast as a power that arises around 1798 in a new, sparsely populated country, instead of arising out of the teeming multitudes of Europe. Friends, only one power on earth meets these specifications, and that is the United States of America. Certainly, we can be thankful for America and the great freedoms it allows. But the Bible predicts a time that will come when America will no longer be the freedom-loving nation that has characterized its first 200 years of existence. In fact, it's more disturbing than that. America then begins to speak like a dragon. Its time of democracy is overthrown and it goes into totalitarianism. It goes into a time which repudiates the time of the lamb that was peaceful and tolerant, for the dragon is fierce and persecuting. Did you ever wonder what the two horns stand for and how do they apply to the second beast, America? America is very, very proud of its separation of powers, that its civil freedom and its religious freedom are not joined, that they are kept separate. Therefore, those who fled there, the Pilgrim Fathers from Europe, to escape persecution by the Church of Rome, made sure that America was set up under civil and religious freedom. And America was founded on these twin principles of freedom. Australia never was, and so it doesn't fit the model. Let's go to the Declaration of Independence to find out more. The Americans wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness." This is the Declaration of Independence, and so that states their civil freedoms. Then they say, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." And so that is their law on religious freedom. But friends, soon, very soon, the laws of the land, the blue laws, are going to be enforced. And soon you'll find that Sunday laws will be enforced by Congress and a national Sunday law will spread around the world and become a universal Sunday law, probably under the scenario of a Green Sunday, the environmental movement to save the planet. We go to question 11. How does the dragon speak in Revelation 12 and verse 13? Now, when the dragon, which is Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. We're going to cover this in a later lesson, but simply, the woman who gave birth to the male child is the Old Testament church, which is the church of Israel, the Jewish church, and Jesus was born a Jew. And Satan tried to kill this child and persecute him, but he was caught up to God and to his throne. You'll read that in Revelation chapter 12 and I think verse 5. How does the dragon speak? He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Do you notice there the characteristic of the dragon is to be a persecuting power? And he passes that trait on to the first beast, and he passes that trait on to the second beast. Whose power does the United States exercise, and what does it cause people to do? Revelation 13:12. And he, the second beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Notice they're reigning together. And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Friends, whatever you get out of tonight's lesson, you must remember that the beast power and the mark of the beast are always associated with the need for worship. That really rules out a lot of earthly and secular powers who do not command religious worship or veneration. Whose power does the USA exercise, and what did it cause its people to do? To make them worship the first beast, and he does it in the authority, under the authority of the first beast in his presence. So the answers are first and worship. Well, the issue in this conflict is the same issue that we've seen throughout the book of Daniel, the issue of true worship versus false worship. The first beast persecuted those who disagreed with it. The second beast will likewise persecute dissenters in its attempt to force people to worship the first beast, the papacy, whose deadly wound was now healed. We go to question 13. What does the second beast do in order to convince the world that worship the world to worship the first beast? We're going to Revelation 13:13 and 14. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Friends, that's incredible, isn't it? Can you remember an instance in the Old Testament of fire coming down from heaven? Some of you remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 of Elijah, and he was up against the false prophets of Baal, and he asked for a sign from the God of heaven, and the God of heaven sent down fire. Friends, fire from God in the Old Testament is always a sign of two things: that it was a miracle proving the God of heaven, Yahweh, truly rules. I can think of another instance in which there was fire from heaven on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that showed God's judgment for their outrageous sins. And so, friends, fire from God in the Old Testament is very, very significant, and this is what we're reading about here. That this second beast deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So the second beast refers back constantly to the first beast, and these two beasts are working together. In fact, the second beast is given power to perform great signs and wonders and miracles, and he's actually able to do that in the sight of the beast. Through false signs, wonders and miracles, the United States and its people will join hands with the revived papal apostasy and convince the world that they have God's truth because of all the miracles being performed. Question 14, what does the second beast create as a result of all these miracles? We're in Revelation 13 and we're going back to verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he, the second beast, was granted to do in the sight of the first beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the first beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So the second beast, the United States of America, is making an image to the first beast, the Church of Rome, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. What does that mean? Friends, an image is a likeness. The beast power was a union of church and state, persecuting those who disagree. An image to the beast would therefore be an American cooperation of church and state that would persecute those who disagree. Well, I want you to now look at the screen. How could this possibly happen? Can you notice any architectural similarities between St. Peter's in Rome and the Congress building in Washington, D.C., the Capitol? Maybe you can see a dome and a cupola, and maybe you can see a dome and a cupola. It's almost as if the second building was fashioned after the first building. And I think if you do some homework, you will find that that documentation exists to show that there was a clear reference to the power before it. So friends, we have the old beast, which is the old Rome. Then we have the second beast in Revelation 13, the new beast, which is described as the new Rome. It's almost a mirror image. How do we actually understand this? Well, friends, we would not dispute that the Church of Rome is first and foremost a church, but most people would be surprised to find out that it's also a state, that it's a state, it's a country, and it's a nation within a nation that has ambassadors around the world in the countries of the world. Well, what about the new beast, the United States of America? First and foremost, that nation is a state, but we are told it is going to become a persecuting power in the area of religion and speak like a dragon. So as you look there on the screen, can you see an image to the first beast by the second beast? Can you see that the Church of Rome has been mirrored in the United States of America? How did this possibly happen? And how did this process start? Many people today would not know, but back in 1984, President Ronald Reagan, who was the president then of a Protestant America, which had a Protestant government, that is, Christians who were protesting against Rome and the power of Rome were running the government. But back then, Ronald Reagan appointed a government ambassador to the Vatican. And so then the Vatican, the Papal City, sent a papal representative to Washington. Now, while you might not think that's a big deal, back in the 80s it was, that a Protestant nation should break its Protestant history and actually appoint someone to the Vatican who was an ambassador. And then the Vatican would have an ambassador in Washington. Friends, this is the beginning of what we are seeing happen in our world today. A strong link between the government of the Church of Rome and the government of the United States of America. This is the link between the first beast and the last beast. So the new beast power is a mirror image to the old beast power. And I think this helps us understand the relationship between the two beasts of Revelation chapter 13. History is certainly fascinating. What does the image of the beast proclaim that will be done to those who do not worship it? We're in Revelation 13 and verse 15. This is very serious. The second beast was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, the King James says, should be killed. There is our answer. Friends, there's a time coming in the future where if you do not obey this power, the second beast that speaks like a dragon, you are going to receive a death decree and people are going to be killed. You know, this actually reminds us of ancient Babylon, doesn't it? And Medo-Persia, where false worship was enforced, bowing down to the golden image. And then in Daniel chapter 6, true worship was forbidden. Friends, these two themes are coming up again and again and again in the days in which we live. False worship is going to be enforced. The day of the sun, Sunday. Man's day is going to be enforced. And God's original worship day that has never been done away with in Scripture, it's going to be forbidden to worship on that day. Would you come with me to question 16? We're halfway down page 5. What does this revived papal American union now impose on people in Revelation 13, 16? The second beast causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, that means the whole earth, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Our answer is they receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. 17, what happens to those who do not receive this mark? Verse 17, that no one might buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Friends, if you don't have this mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. We're talking here about an economic boycott. And even in our time right now, we're facing a society when trade and purchasing is being significantly limited based on the conditions that are being enforced in each nation around the world. The second beast, which we'll now see to be a coalition of American religious leaders with the revived papal apostasy, will seek to persecute those who disagree with it. It will impose the mark of the beast with all its economic restrictions and ultimately will attempt to execute the death penalty upon all those who do not worship this power. To worship the beast does not mean that a person needs to join the beast power. One only has to bow in humble obeisance to the authority of the beast and thereby worship the beast. Friends, we are living in the day of the dragon. We are living in a time when freedoms around the world are evaporating. The world seems to be heading from democracy to socialism and for socialism to totalitarianism. And I know that many, many people can see this and many people are worried and they're concerned. And I know that many people are already praying to God about this. Our third heading at the bottom of page 5 is the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? We've established who the beast is, but what is the mark of the beast? Question 18, what does the papacy think it has the ability to do in Daniel 7:25? We spent a lot of time on this verse, so we'll fly through it. The little horn power shall speak pompous or great words against the Most High, blasphemous words, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend or think he can change God's times and God's laws. That refers to the Ten Commandments and the change made in the Sabbath. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, the little horn power's hand, for a time, 360 days or years, and times, 2 360s or 720 day years, and half a time, half a year, 180. This is based on the ancient calendar of 12 months. The Jewish calendar was 30 days. So a time 360, time 720, and half a time is 180 days. This power would reign from 538 to 1798, which is 360 plus 720 plus 180 equals 1,260 years. What does the papacy think it has the ability to do? To change God's times and God's law. History bears out that the Roman Church indeed did change the times and the law by attempting to change God's sacred seventh day Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. She did this not by the authority of Christ or the Bible, but by her own authority. We covered that extensively in Prophecy Seminar Lesson Number 11, how the little horn power changed God's law, and I'm asking you to go back and study that. I want to direct your attention to the screen and read to you two quotes from the Church of Rome in Canon and Tradition, page 263. Rome says, the authority of the Church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the Scriptures. Why? because the church had changed the Sabbath into Sunday. So Rome does not base itself on the basis of the scripture because it has actually superseded and changed the scripture. So it says the authority of the Church of Rome could never be bound to the authority of the scriptures because the church had changed the Sabbath into Sunday. Not by a command of Christ, in other words, not by God's authority, not by biblical authority, but by its own authority. Question 19, does the Roman Church agree with history about the change of the Sabbath? And the wonderful thing is that the Church of Rome is amazingly honest about the whole process. And so the answer there is yes, it does. The Church of Rome boasts on how it has the power to change the fourth commandment, even into the third commandment in their set of commandments, the Ten Commandments as specified by the Church of Rome. So we're going to take you to an exhibit which comes with a lesson, Exhibit 1 for Daniel Lesson 24. It's the Church's admission of changing the Sabbath. Let me read to you a quote from the Roman Catholic Converts Catechism of Catholic Doctrine. What is the third commandment? Answer, Rome says, the third commandment is, remember thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The Catechism says, which day is the Sabbath day? Rome answers, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question in the Catechism, why do we observe Sunday instead of Sabbath? Answer from Rome, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. That's the Converts Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, 1951 edition, page 50. In Exhibit B, question, how prove you, the Church of Rome, that the Roman Church hath power to command feasts and holy days? Answer from the Church of Rome, by the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and therefore they fondly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same church. Taken from Henry Tuberville, An Abridgment of Christian Doctrine, page 58. Exhibit Part C. You will tell men that Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath, Rome says, but that the Christian Sabbath has been changed to Saturday. Change, but by whom? Who has the authority to change an express commandment of Almighty God? When God has spoken and said, thou shalt keep holy the seventh day, and who shall dare to say, nay, thou mayest work and do all manner of worldly business on the seventh day, but thou shalt keep holy the first day in its stead? This is a most important question, which I know not how you can answer. Friends, this is the Church of Rome's challenge to Protestant churches who broke away from her. Remember, Henry VIII and the Church of England broke away from the Church of Rome. And so Rome is logically asking the Protestant churches, you broke away, but you still keep our day. If you follow the Bible, you should keep the biblical day of worship, which is the seventh day Sabbath in the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Another quote from the Library of Christian Doctrine. Why don't you keep the Sabbath day holy? Page 5. Rome says you are a Protestant and you profess to go by the Bible and the Bible only. And yet in so important a matter as the observance of one day in seven as a holy day, you go against the plain letter of the Bible and put another day in the place of the day which the Bible has commanded. The command to keep holy the seventh day is one of the Ten Commandments. You believe that the other nine are still binding. So who gave you the authority to tamper with the fourth? If you are consistent with your own principles, if you really follow the Bible and the Bible only, you ought to be able to produce some portion of the New Testament in which this fourth commandment is expressly altered. Library of Christian Doctrine, why don't you keep holy the Sabbath day? Page 5. We come over to the back of the exhibit, and someone wrote a letter to the Pope in Rome, in Italy. Dear sir, is the accusation true that Protestants accuse you of? They say you changed the seventh day Sabbath, meaning the Bible day, to the so-called Christian Sunday, identical with the first day of the week. If so, when did you make the change and by what authority? And that's written by J.L. Day. The reply was printed in the Catholic Extension magazine, under the blessing of Pope Pius XII. Dear Sir, regarding the change from the observance of the Jewish Sabbath to the Christian Sunday, I wish to draw your attention to the facts. And there are 3 points we're reading here. That Protestants who accept the Bible as the only rule of faith and religion should by all means go back to the observance of the Sabbath. The fact that they do not, but on the contrary, observe Sunday, stultifies them in the eyes of every thinking man. In other words, Rome suggests that Protestants are contradicting themselves. Point number two. We Catholics do not accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. Besides the Bible, we have the living church, the authority of the church as a rule to guide us. In other words, they mean tradition. We say this church instituted by Christ to teach and guide men throughout life has the right to change the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, and hence we accept her change of the Sabbath to Sunday. Friends, I'm going to stop there because the fourth commandment is not one of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. It is of the royal law of the Ten Commandments given by God to the first man, the last man, and every man in between. Going back to Rome, Rome says in the quote, "We frankly say yes, the church made this change and made this law as she made many other laws. For instance, the Friday abstinence, the unmarried priesthood, the laws concerning mixed marriages, the regulation of Catholic marriages, and 1,000 other laws." Point three, we also say that of all Protestants, the Seventh-day Adventists are the only group that reason correctly and are consistent with their teachings. It's always somewhat laughable to see the Protestant churches in pulpit and legislature demand the observance of Sundays, of which there's nothing in the Bible. With best wishes, Peter R. Trammer, editor. Friends, I'd like to give you 4 screens. It's great to have a reference from the Church of Rome to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I'm going to take you to 4 more screens where they give extra information. I'm drawing from a Catholic source, St. Catherine's Catholic Church Sentinel, written May 21, 1995. You can actually find the original on the internet if you put a search into your web browser. Quote, "Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Not from any directions noted in the scriptures," Rome says, "but from the Roman church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy." I thought you would find that statement quite amazing. Rome is challenging Protestants that the day of worship they keep has no authority in Scripture. Rome is saying to the Protestants that they have fondly contradicted themselves. They keep Rome's day, but they broke away. But friends, we know today that a one world government is building and a one world church is building, and the nations of the world are wondering today after the papacy and the power that it holds on planet Earth. The last quote on the exhibit on page 2, "Finally, at the last opening on the 18th day of January 1562, all hesitation was set aside. The Archbishop of Reggio made a speech in which he openly declared that tradition stood above Scripture. The authority of the church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the Scriptures, because the church had changed Sabbath into Sunday, not by a command of Christ, but by its own authority." Heinrich Holtzmann, Canon and Tradition, page 263 in the German. Friends, no one today disputes that the Roman Catholic Church has changed God's law. It has removed the second commandment, therefore making the fourth commandment the third commandment, And it has split the 10th commandment into two to make commandments 9 and 10. For the commandment number two, it dropped out. We discussed all this in lessons 10, 11, and 12. Friends, the most important thing today is, what would Jesus say? In John 14, 15, he said to his last day people and all the peoples of the earth of all time, if you love me, keep my commandments. Friends, obedience is not legalism. Obedience can only ever be done out of love. Love for God, love for the Creator, and love for fellow man. And so this is very, very powerful. And I'm asking you today, what is going to be your guide? Is your guide going to be God's word, the unchanging word of God? Or is your guide going to be tradition, the laws that men change and make and remake again? Friends, we have to have our feet firmly and solidly planted on God's word, or we are going to be deceived. I'm going to the note under question 19 at the bottom of page 5, but please read the screen. Since the Roman Church so clearly fulfills the identifying marks of the beast and the little horn power delineated in Revelation 13 and Daniel 7, as you can see on the screen, even admitting to attempting to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, it becomes very clear that the Roman Church is the beast of Revelation 13. Come over the page with me to the top of page 6. Friends, if the Roman Church is a beast, then the mark of the beast would be the mark or sign of the authority of the Roman Church. If we wish to discover what the mark of the beast is, we simply have to ask the Roman Church, what is the mark of your authority and power? Before we go there, let me share this with you. The beast represents a false religious system. We're talking about the first beast of Revelation 13, verse 1. So this beast substitutes human authority for the authority of Jesus Christ. This beast power substitutes man's tradition over and above the word of God. This beast power substitutes its law for the commandments of God. This beast power substitutes a counterfeit Sabbath, the day of the sun, Sunday, for the true biblical seventh day Sabbath of Scripture. That takes us to question 20. What does the Roman Church claim is the mark of her authority and power? Friends, these quotes that we're going to share with you are quotes straight from the Roman Catholic Church. And so we are asking her for signs on this matter. What does the Roman Church claim is the mark of her authority and power to be able to rule and reign and to change God's word and God's laws and God's times? The quote says, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change from Sabbath to Sunday was her act. And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. End of quote. Friends, did you notice that the Catholic Church claims that changing the Sabbath into Sunday is a mark of her church power and her total authority in religious matters? This is a authority that sees itself even higher than the scripture. A second quote is offered. It was the Catholic Church which transferred this rest to the Sunday. Thus, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is an homage they pay in spite of themselves to the plain authority of the Catholic Church. Friends, this is an amazing admission. I remember a story that Rome tells, where Rome says that years ago, the Protestant churches were like a young boy who got upset with his mum and he ran away from home saying he didn't need her anymore. But he stole a locket and put it around his neck and kept opening it up and looking at his mother's photo. In this little story, the Church of Rome was using an illustration that the daughters of Rome, the Protestant churches, had broken away from the mother church. And they were always looking back over their shoulder to Mother Church and looking longingly after her, because they were still keeping Rome's day and not keeping God's day as found in the Bible, the seventh day Sabbath. I'd like to share with you the note. Please have a look at the screen. What a bold admission. The Bible indicates that the Roman Church is the beast. The beast says that her mark of authority is her ability to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Friends, the beast is not one person, because the popes change from year to year. This power that goes through the centuries and reigned unopposed from 538 AD to 1798 AD during the the 1260 years. This beast is not one person, rather it is a religious and a political system. It's very unusual for a church to be a political system, but this one is. What specifically then is the mark of the beast? Friends, the mark of the beast must be the sign of the Roman Church's authority. Now remember, today people are saying the beast is this and the beast is that, but friends, you can't work out what the mark of the beast is until you isolate who the beast is. Once you've isolated who the beast is, you can then see if there is a mark that goes along with it. So the mark of the beast must be the sign of the Roman Church's authority. I take you now to the Catholic Record. Isn't that an interesting paper published by Rome, September 1, 1923? The Church of Rome says this very boldly: Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Friends, the beast very clearly says that the mark, her mark of authority, is her ability to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Thus, the mark of the beast is the Roman Church's attempt to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. This she claims to be the mark of her authority and power. When Revelation 13 describes a time when no man is able to buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast, it is talking about the United States of America enforcing Sunday keeping by legislation in order to get people to worship and bow to the authority of the Roman Church. Please note that no one has the mark of the beast today. It is yet to come. Friends, I'll pause there. Many people say that Seventh-day Adventists say that people who keep Sunday have received the mark of the beast. They certainly have not. How can I say that? No one will receive the actual mark of the beast until religious legislation gets passed that enforces the substitute Sunday Sabbath and everyone understands what is going on. Please note that no one has the mark of the beast today. It is yet to come. But when it comes, when the Sunday laws are enforced by law, God's people must resist it. To keep the mark of the beast is to fail to keep God's sacred Sabbath, the sign of our relationship with Him. To the people of God, a relationship with Him is more important than obedience to the beast power. You know, friends, in Acts 5:29, it says that we should obey God, not men. Peter said, it is better to obey God rather than men. Well, friends, the tragic thing today is everyone's running around trying to find out who the beast is, trying to work out who's got the mark of the beast. Many times American presidents have been called the mark of the beast or the beast power. I won't name who those are. I think you'll know in recent times who they were and what they were called. But now I want to direct your attention away from the mark of the beast to that which it is counterfeiting. What is the mark of the beast counterfeiting? The mark of the beast is a clever and deceptive counterfeit of something that all Christians want. What do we want? We want the SOG. We want the seal of God. That takes us to question 21. What is to be placed in the foreheads of God's servants before these final climactic events take place? We go to Revelation chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the what? The seal of the living God. That's what I want. And I believe that's what you want. What is the seal of the living God? And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Friends, what is to be placed in the foreheads of God's servants before these final climactic events take place? The answer is the seal of the living God. Question 22, where are the servants of God sealed? Very good question. Revelation 7, verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Friends, it's interesting that the New King James translates that the mark of the beast is on the forehead and on the hand, and the seal of God is on their foreheads. Friends, it's interesting, but I believe the King James Version is more accurate. It says, till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I prefer that translation. Let me tell you why. If the seal of God, or if the mark of the beast is to, you are to be held down with the mark of the beast and stamped on your forehead or in your hand against your will, does that mean that against your will you receive the mark and you're lost? No way. And so this seal of God and the mark of the beast are internalized. They're absolutely internalized. And so where are the servants of God sealed? I believe it is in their foreheads. The seal cannot be a stamp on the forehead. It has to be something that's internalized. What does God write in our foreheads or in our minds? This will back up that what I'm sharing with you is the truth from Scripture. Hebrews 8:10, notice where God writes his law. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in, I've emphasized that in capitals, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What does God write in our foreheads or our minds? He says, I will put my laws in their mind. Friends, the laws of God are not left on the cold, hard stone of the Ten Commandments, but are through love internalized into the heart. Friends, if a deed is done without love, then what value is that deed? If someone gives you a gift or a present and throws it at you and says, here's your present, and it's not given with love, it's not a gift at all. If God writes his law in our minds and the seal of God is placed in the mind, then it follows logically that the seal of God is found in the law. Every seal of any government official or any seal on any legal document has three essential parts. The person's name, secondly, the person's title, and thirdly, the person's dominion or territory. God's seal likewise must have his name, his title, and his dominion. So we want to know, is there a text in the Bible that tells us that something has God's seal in it? Where is the seal of God found in God's law? We go to Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God highlights that the Sabbath will be forgotten. It'll be trampled down. It'll be disregarded. It will be unpopular. It will be the subject of controversy. We are to remember it and we are to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God condemns the seven-day week, 24/7 existence of modern man, where we have no time to slow down and experience the Creator. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the Shabbat, the rest day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Friends, the Sabbath was to be a day of celebration and rest for everyone in the community. Verse 11, here is the seal of God. Don't miss it. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Friends, we are looking for the person's name in the seal. There it is, the Lord, meaning the Lord God. We're looking for his title. He is the maker or the creator. Then we're looking for his dominion, his territory. And it says that he, the Lord God, is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sea, etc. Friends, see that word Sabbath down there. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It has that special name that Jesus used about his father in John 17, Abba Father. And so that means Daddy, the most intimate name. Friends, God's name is in the Sabbath. Where is the seal of God found in God's law? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The Lord God, maker of the heaven and the earth. So God's name is the Lord your God. His title is the Creator. His territory is heaven and earth. And so here, these elements are found only in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Amazingly, God has placed his seal in the Sabbath commandment, just as the beast has put his mark on the Sunday commandment. Some of you might notice there on the screen that the number 6 is the number of sin. It is the number short of perfection. The 7 number in scripture always means perfection. Forgiving unto 70 times 7 meant forgiving unto infinity, unto perfection, and not keeping record. 6 is the number of man. It's the number of sin. It's the number of Satan. And so 6 equals rebellion, but 7 equals perfection. And this is the difference in the 2 days of worship. Man's day is the number 6, and God's day is the number 7. The saints are sealed in their minds with the seal of God, indicating that by spending this quality time with God in proper Sabbath keeping, they have developed a deep personal relationship with Christ. Only those who have such a deep personal relationship will be able to resist the imposition of the mark of the beast. Friends, if you can't remember anything from our Bible study tonight, can you please remember this? The central issue regarding the mark of the beast is worship, 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 and obedience. So many people today say the mark of the beast is a credit card. The mark of the beast is a chip. It's a stamp. It's a implant. There's a whole range of things. Friends, these might be the ways the mark of the beast is implemented, but they are not the mark of the beast. The central issue regarding the mark of the beast is worship. And so most earthly governments are bypassed because governments do not want to be worshipped. Well, they might want to be. They might like to be worshipped. But this is a worship of the true God versus the God of this earth. Question 25, what warning does God give concerning the mark of the beast in Revelation 14, 9 and 10? Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Friends, this is a serious, serious matter. We are not to worship the beast, neither his image, not get his mark on the forehead or hand. People have asked me, what does it mean to get the mark in the forehead, and what does it mean to get the mark in the hand? Friends, this part of the brain is reason, willpower, and judgment. This is where we can choose to keep Sabbath or Sunday, the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week. Friends, to go along and receive the mark of the beast in the hand is a symbol of cooperation. So some people will go ahead in this economic boycott and keep the first day of the week through convenience, through coercion, through compulsion, and yet they will not be convinced in their minds. It's interesting, we have other health issues in our community at the moment where people are being coerced and compelled to do things, which is even against their mind. But with their hand, they sign the piece of paper and they do what they are told. So friends, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Whether you choose to do it willingly or whether you don't choose to do it willingly and you go along with it, friends, then you have denied the worship of the true God, and his seal is placed on those who keep the things that are written in his book. This is the most severe warning in all of Scripture. The warning against the mark of the beast. Clearly, God does not want anyone to receive this mark. The beast power threatens men with death if they don't receive the mark of the beast. God warns that people who receive the mark of the beast will suffer eternal death. Here, all the issues foretold in the book of Daniel suddenly all come together. The whole world is forced to make a decision regarding obedience to God and the worship of God, or obedience to the beast and the worship of the beast. Friends, this is not just a question between Saturday, God's Sabbath, the seal of God, and Sunday, man's Sunday, the mark of the beast. The day we keep is only the outward symbol. The real issue is, who is the supreme person in our lives? Is it Christ or Antichrist? Is it Jesus or the beast? The day we honor and keep in this final crisis will reveal who is the supreme authority over our lives. The Sabbath is not a minor issue, because the real issue over the Sabbath is our relationship with God. To God's people, nothing is more important than their relationship with God. That's why they refuse to worship the beast and receive his mark. Well, we are going to finish where we started. We go back to Daniel chapter 3. When faced with a similar command by Nebuchadnezzar, the king, how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond? So here's the fiery furnace story. They're about to be chucked in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What are they trying to say? Better translated in the New Living Translation as, we have no need to defend what we're about to do. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Friends, the book of Daniel is a book about God's deliverance for his people. Friends, this is just so exciting, their faith. But what if God chose not to deliver them? What if God chooses not to deliver you from your fiery furnace? Then we as Christians claim that one day in the future we'll be raised on that great resurrection morning. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, as studied last week on the second coming of Christ. And we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Friends, it doesn't matter if we're delivered in this life or we're delivered for eternal life. Our faith must be a rock hold fast faith in God. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. When faced with a similar command by Nebuchadnezzar, what did the three boys say? Our God is able to deliver us. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image. If you've just joined us for this episode, then you won't know why Daniel wasn't there. We discussed this in previous lessons. We don't know where Daniel was. He may have been ill. He may have been sent on a mission to another nation, because the king would know that Daniel wouldn't bow down and he didn't want to see his friend killed. The events of ancient Babylon have close parallels to the events under the imposition of the mark of the beast. God's people in both cases were threatened with death if they did not worship the image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declared boldly that whether God delivered them or not, they would not worship the image. In the last days, when the mark of the beast is inflicted, God's people, like the three Hebrews, will make the same decision. Whether God delivers them or not is unimportant. They have settled the issue. God is the supreme authority in their lives, and nothing can swerve them from obedience to God and the worship of God, even if they are threatened with death. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, which mark are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the mark of man's way, man's day, a day created by man, which is the day of the sun, Sunday, Sunday sacredness, enforced by earthly, religious, and civil authorities under a death decree? Or are you going to choose to stand firm to God, even though the heavens fall, and keep the seventh day Sabbath, wherein is found God's seal? The Lord thy God, the creator of heaven and earth, is calling a last day people to celebrate his seventh day Sabbath. And what a beautiful day it is to have a 24-hour rest period with God from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. If you want to find out more about that, then please have a look at Prophecy Seminar Lessons 10, 11, and 12, and you will be blessed. Friends, I'm going to ask you today, which seal are you going to choose? The mark of the beast or the seal of God? I close with this quote. The Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth, especially controverted. It means it's going to become very controversial and highlighted in our society. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. While the observance of the false Sabbath, in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of allegiance to a power that is in opposition to God, the keeping of the true Sabbath in obedience to God's law is an evidence of loyalty to the Creator. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, received the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, received the seal of God. Friends, when you hear people in the community talking about the mark of the beast, I want you to stop them and say to them, do you know what is the seal of God? Do you know how important the seal of God is? And you need to explain to them that we need to not be worrying about the mark of the beast. We need to be focusing on the seal of God, the seal of God in our hearts, living out his love and his truth and his word. Well, we're going to close our meeting tonight with question 27. Is your desire to avoid the mark of the beast by beginning now to develop a strong personal relationship with God through daily Bible study and prayer and a regular keeping of God's seventh day Sabbath on Saturday? Friends, I'm choosing to do this. Yes, that's exactly what I want to do. Friends, I'm just going to ask you this question. There are two powers. The Bible says, choose ye this day whom you will serve, like Joshua. Are you going to serve the Creator and worship on his eternal day? The Sabbath is Old Testament, New Testament, and going to be kept in eternity. See Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. Friends, the alternative is the mark of the beast. By worshipping the beast and keeping Rome's day, you are showing that you follow a human authority against, over and above, the laws of God. And that is a very dangerous position. What do we discover in tonight's lesson? What powers are represented by the two beasts in Revelation 13? We learned that the first beast in Revelation 13 is the Church of Rome. It's also represented by the seventh head, the papacy. The second beast is the United States of America in Revelation 13, 11 to 18. What is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is her mark of authority and power is to change the Sabbath into Sunday. And so it is to accept Sunday and worship on it, but only when one realizes what the issues are. Who will receive the mark? Those who refuse to accept the seal of God. And when is it received? Not yet. It remains that there'll be a future time when there'll be a national Sunday law in the United States of America, followed by a universal Sunday law around the world. Well, friends, tonight in our quiz, please mark it as Prophecy Seminar Lesson number 24. And before we go there, I have four response questions to share with you. Please think these through carefully because they relate to the issues in the lesson, which are very complex. If it is clear to you from this lesson that the Sabbath Sunday question is the outward issue in the mark of the beast, but that the real issue is the setting aside of time to build a strong relationship with God, if so, would you please tick box number one? Number two, if it's your desire to prepare now to avoid the mark of the beast by keeping holy God's seventh day Sabbath from Sunday, Friday to sundown Saturday, can you also tick box number two? What a joy that is. The Sabbath, just a day of freedom and rest from mental stress, anxiety. Question three, if you feel that you are going to have some problems with keeping the Sabbath, and many do, perhaps you have a job or you have family issues and you'd like us to pray with you as you face that problem, then please tick box number three and contact me. I'd like to help you. Number four, if you still have some questions regarding the Sabbath and you'd like to have them answered before you make your decision, I'm going to ask you to tick box number four. Friends, in all of these matters, the answer is prayer. Jesus has all the answers. Well, our quiz questions tonight, I think we only have one answer that is false. Question one, the lamb-like beast of Revelation 13 refers to the United States of America. True or false? The lamb-like beast of Revelation 13 refers to the United States of America. True or false? Number two, the mark of the beast is the papal claim to have changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. True or false? Number three, everyone who now keeps Sunday as a day of worship has the mark of the beast. True or false? Number four, everyone who has the seal of God in the end time will be keeping God's seventh day Sabbath to develop a stronger relationship with him. True or false? And number five, the issues on the Sabbath Sunday controversy are worship and obedience, just like they were back for Daniel and his three friends in ancient Babylon. True or false? Well, I think our answers are pretty straightforward tonight. Answer number one is true. Answer number two is true. Answer number three is false. Everyone who now keeps Sunday as a day of worship has the mark of the beast. We've said repeatedly that is not the case. It must be enforced by law and people must understand the issues. Number four, the answer is true. And number five, the answer is true. Our answers tonight are 1 to 5, true, true, false, true, true. So give yourself a score out of 5. And to the kids who are all doing the quiz, God bless you kids. You guys are doing so well. In fact, some of you are scoring more than the adults. I think that's incredible. Well, friends, tonight we looked in Daniel 3 and 6. And so in lesson 24, we learned that to keep the Sabbath is to engage and receive the seal of God. And that's what we learned in our prophecy seminar tonight. Well, we are drawing closer to the end of the prophecy seminar series. We'll finish in lesson 32. Can I remind you there is a pink exam sheet in lesson 32 that you need to pull out and start filling in. And we will ask for those to be forwarded to us before the end of the series so they can be marked and a prize awarded. So you need to pull that out. You need to be filling that in now. It's an exam. It's an open book exam. You can fill that out by going back through the lessons and finding the answers. And the answers that have the most full answer and the answers that have the most text are the ones that are going to be marked right. So friends, it's on Babylon the Great. What are we going to learn? What event is associated with the origin of Babylon? Why does God condemn Babylon? What are the three parts of modern Babylon? And are miracles or fire really true signs with God? Our gracious Heavenly Father, tonight I want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Father, for people to go to heaven, there has to be a final test. And the Sabbath Sunday is certainly a final test, just as the children of Israel went through a final test before they went over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Father, for this final test, we want to always make sure that our behavior and our love for you are based on your word, the ancient biblical writings, the Holy Scriptures. Give us power and give us strength and resilience to be able to always focus on pleasing you. And as Jesus said, if you love me, if you really love me, keep my commandments. Thank you for teaching us tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit. And may everyone who hears this message go out with God under your blessing. May we study more, may we learn more, and may that which is unclear become clear as your Holy Spirit explains this to us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Been listening to Prophecy Seminar, the Book of Daniel with Pastor David Price. For more information about this series, you can visit the YouTube page, True Blue SDA, all one word. That's True Blue SDA.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.